they were talking about the gift of giving. Over the years, I've had many, many opportunities to witness sacrificial giving. As a pastor, I never knew what folks gave. It wasn't my interest in doing that. I had people in church, treasurers took care of that. But I quite often have people come to me anyway as a pastor and say, you know, I want to do something special, I want to give, where is it needed? So I oftentimes front row seat, you might say, see the generosity of those who gave and gave sacrificially. I also, as a pastor, had many occasions to be the recipient of those who gave for benefit. My family, not only in the normal, regular way, Sunday offerings, but going beyond that. So this topic is very near and dear to my heart, but I want to tell you about the one gift that I received very early in my ministry that my mind always goes back to when I come to this topic. I was in the first year or two of my first pastor, and we were going to go on a week's vacation. That was very exciting to us in those days, because when I was in seminary, we didn't have that opportunity much to, between work and going to school, to have any time. And we would try to save up, and in those days we gather up everything we could and have a big yard sale so we'd have some money to spend on vacation. We'd get a cooler and fill it up with, you know, things we needed so we could have food to eat, didn't have to eat out all the time. But it was exciting. We were getting ready to go. And I was preaching on a Sunday. I think we were going to leave the next day or sometime that week. There's a particular fellow in the church. He was going out the front door, and I was shaking hands with him. Now, let me tell you a little bit about this fellow. He had a large family. His wife stayed at home, took care of the family. He worked in a very menial type of job. I mean, it was hard work, labor, but I mean, this wasn't a high-paying job at all. And they lived in a very small house, in a part of town where, you know, you didn't find nice houses. Actually, in a part of town that was like probably the highest elevation in the town, and that's saying something because there's a lot of elevations up and down. Last person you would expect, I would have expected, I didn't expect it at all, but standing at the door, he comes up to shake my hand, and when I shook his hand, I felt something in his hand, and he kind of pushed it into my hand, and he said, have a good vacation, and walked off. I looked at it, it was a $5 bill. Now that's probably worth a 20 at least these days, maybe a 50, I don't know. It wasn't entirely insignificant, $5 would help, but It just, you know, it wasn't the size of the gift. It wasn't much, really. But it was the fact that I knew he didn't have $5 to give, from my perspective. He could have done a lot of other things with that $5. I've always remembered that gift. See, someone gifted in the area of giving does not require that they have a lot to give. Maybe they don't have very much, but they still give. So let's talk about the gift of giving. It's the fourth in our list of eight permanent gifts. And we're still in Romans chapter 12, verse 8. Remembering, and we just go over this every week, or run through it quickly. morality. And then next week we'll talk about leadership. He leads with diligence. The word liberality. It's kind of an unfortunate translation because it gives us the idea that in order to practice the gift of giving, you've got to have a lot to give, or you've got to give a lot. It's not what the word means at all. We'll come back to that in a few moments. The gift of giving is one of those 8 permanent gifts, and we know it's permanent within the body of Christ. During this age, all the way through, the Lord comes, and we know it's permanent because it's not said anywhere, it's not designated anywhere, we're not told anywhere in the scripture that it will be temporary. It's not included in what Paul says, obviously, in 1 Corinthians 13:8. It's not included in those gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 and following, we talked about, that we grammatically and syntactically connected with 1 Corinthians 13:8. All those there in 1 Corinthians 12 being temporary gifts. So it's a permanent gift. It's not one you hear much about. And I think that's rightfully so, and we're going to see that as well in a few moments. Not very many people go around and say, you know, I have the gift of giving. Well, if you do, you'll have, not necessarily the church, but if you do in general, you'll have a lot of people wanting to be recipients of your gifting. And that kind of takes the... And it takes God out of the picture when that happens. So let's looking at, and if you have your Bible open, you can look at it there in your scripture. You can't flip back and forth so much, but there's something that we need to notice here in 1 Corinthians 12, and that is the meaning of the word. And here's where we started with every gift. What does the word in the Greek language that is translated into our English, what does that word mean? That helps us define what the gift is. Well, in Romans 12:8, the gifts are mentioned by the use of participles. Now, a participle is, we learned back in 7th, 8th grade, those ing words. They're verb forms that are used either as an adjective or sometimes they're used in reference to or like a noun, almost in a sentence, as a subject, even a predicate in a sentence. And it's translated, he who gives. The one giving is the translation. The one who gives, that's what it's saying in Romans 12:8. The one who gives. Now, we know that reference is a gift because you go back to verse 6, he talks about the gifts that we've received. But when he gets down to describing the gift, he just talks about this person gives, this person exhorts, this person does this. And those who do those things, in reference to the gifts they have, they need to just, you know, be about that. Well, this word, he who gives, means literally to share with someone or impart to someone out of one substance. Or, in other words, you give something away, you dispense with it, right? It's no longer yours. You're giving away. It's subtracting from you. It is a plus on somebody else's ledger. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, I don't know if we need to turn there, but in Ephesians 4:28, Paul uses the same word when he is talking to those within the Ephesian church. I will go ahead and see if I can get that so I get it right. He's talking to those in the Ephesian church that prior to their salvation were thieves. They would steal anything. They were maybe con men. They were, you know, extorters or people that would embezzle money. Who knows? So, in Ephesians chapter 4, at verse 28, we read, He who steals, in other words, the one who once stole, hopefully not still doing it, but he's describing a person who's a thief, basically. And they've come to believe in Christ. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. The word translated share, the verb, same word as the one who gives, always a little different form. It's participle in Romans, it's not here, the verb, but it's the same basic verb. So Paul used that word when he exhorted the believers who were once thieves to cease stealing and work. They might have something to share, because that's important. Paul's emphasizing that. He didn't say, you know, work hard so you can support your family. That's good, that's important, and that's an obligation we have in Scripture too. But at least in Ephesians 4:28, he emphasizes this need to share, to give. Now there's something, going back now to Romans 12:8, there's something about this list in Romans 12:8 I want you to see. So if you are still there, or if you need to turn back there, get back to Romans 12:8. Beginning with the gift of giving, Paul changes the prepositional phrase that modifies the participle. Okay, just putting that into our everyday language, you know, we say, you've heard people say, you know, give till it hurts, right? You've heard that expression. So give is the what they're telling you to do, and when they say until it hurts, that's a phrase that tells you how much to give, right? I'm not telling you to do that. Okay? In fact, we should give not because it hurts or until it hurts, but because what? Makes us happy and joyful to do it. But I'm trying to make a point here. So when he says the one who gives should do it in a certain way, there's a phrase he uses to describe the operation. So beginning with the gift of giving, Paul changed the prepositional phrases to specify more exactly the mode of operation for the gift of giving and the two that follow. Now they all have three different phrases, so they're important to notice. So let's look at this again in Romans 12:8. Now, up until now, every one of the gifts he mentions with the participle, the one who is exhorting here, should do what? In his exhortation. Well, that doesn't make much sense in English. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. What he is saying is, the one who is an exhorter needs to focus on or be involved in the sphere of exhorting. It sounds like he's just repeating or saying something unnecessary a second time. But what he's saying is if you have a gift, no matter what it is, up until now, they've all been worded this way. If you have a gift, use it. That's all he's saying. But now when he comes to the gift of giving, he doesn't say, if you have the gift of giving, use it. He says, if you have the gift of giving, he who gives with liberality. And we said earlier, this does not mean giving a lot. This has nothing to do with how much you have. And it kind of discourages us when we think that way, because we think, well, I can't be a giver. I can't have the gift of giving because I don't have a lot to give. That is not the case for anyone. Case in point that I already shared with you about the man who gave you the $5. Now, when you look at this, it says, he who exhorts in his exhortation. That word his, it's just the simple word the in the Greek language. It's a definite article. So it says, he who exhorts in the exhortation. If you have the gift, be involved in the sphere of giving. That's what he's saying. Now he comes to the gift of giving. Who gives, and he changes in the English to with, because I think they misinterpret this, they mistranslate here, and so this gets changed. It's the exact same word. that we said was a definite article here. It's just saying down here, I'm sorry, saying that wrong. It's the same preposition right here, in, which you find here. It just changes the with because it makes more sense with literality. But think of it this way. He who gives in singularity, which is the literal meaning of the word translated literality. So here's the change. He who exhorts in the exhortation. He who gives in singularity. He's talking about the operation or the use of the gift. I'm sure there's places probably, and I'm not trying to just pick on translators, there are places probably where the word can reference liberality or, you know, willingness or giving much. But words have basic meanings and they have secondary meanings. Same with the New Philly English Dictionary. There'll be a basic meaning, a predominant meaning, and then there'll be secondary meanings. Sometimes they mean. When you look at the Greek, the basic meaning is this one, singularity, and it's just not captured in most of our translations. So, what does that mean? First of all, let's go back and look at verses 7 and 8. I think I put this in your notes, and you can see the change here. If you have the gift of service, in your service, then serve in the serving, or use that gift. Be a servant. He who teaches, in the teaching. If you're a teacher, teach. He who exhorts, in the exhortation. If you're one who has the gift of exhortation, be about exhorting people. That's what he's saying. Now he changes. He who gives, in liberality. Next week, he who leads, in diligence. And he who shows mercy, in cheerfulness. So these are special in the sense that Paul really drills down and defines their use and operation. And we're going to see the reason why when we look at these other two. We're looking right here this week at the gift of giving. So let's move on. So the participle, he who gives, Romans 12:8, means to share with someone or impart to someone out of one's substance. We've already seen this. It's a little review here on your outline. And it's translated share, means share, Ephesians 4:28. And now we've come to that point where he changes the modifying phrase, the prepositional phrase. And here's the point of singularity. Using the gift requires the singularity of motive. The only thing you can possibly refer to. It couldn't possibly mean, if you have the gift of giving, just do it one time, one single time and stop, right? He's not talking about the act, he's talking about the motive involved. Using the gift requires the singularity of motive. This is the meaning of the word translated liberality. The singular motive must be helping others. That's the definition of the word. To share with or impart to somebody else out of your own substance for their good, to meet their need. That should be the only motive for what you do. Helping others. But you see, with giving, there's a real trap. Now, this trap is the same with every gift. But it probably is more of a temptation if it's involved with giving. Now just think about it. There's a lot of people in our society, our culture, who've done very well for themselves, and in some cases are extremely rich. But they don't give nearly the same percentage of what they make as maybe the guy who just works the common job, you know, someone like us. Right? I mean, we all know that's true. I mean, every now and then, we're coming into political season, you know, so I've noticed over the years, you know, people running for high offices, they have to reveal certain things about their finances, and people analyze it. And someone on the, in the meeting will say, and they gave 2%. Like it was, that's really amazing. I gave 2% of all, look at all this money they had, and they gave 2%. That's very small percentage-wise, right? Compared to what the average Christian probably is doing in giving to the Lord. So there's that temptation. That temptation that the more you have, the less you give. Just in general terms.
Why is that?
I don't know how to answer that. If I come back, well, let's get this one.
The caveat, though, a lot of times they'll give generously in certain things for their own glorification and their own.
That's the next place I was going to go. Thank you. Yeah, you said it really well. Why is that? Larry said.
Well, they want that hospital wing named after them.
Yeah, but Larry's question is kind of the other side of the coin.
Oh, no, I was talking about
you. Yeah, you're connected with it.
I can give another example. I won't mention Biden's name, but a few years ago, when this certain politician was running as vice president for another guy, they had his tax return thing. And one thing that I remember that sticks out, and I believe this is the right number, his charitable contribution that in one of those years was $178.
I'm just kind of making an observation. I don't really know if I have the answer. Let's see if somebody else has it.
We talked about this before. Maybe it's perhaps people who start out in poverty, like you think about people who grew up during the Great Depression, and they accumulate all this wealth. Maybe they still have that mindset that they could lose it and not have anything. It's just my guess.
Yeah.
That's definitely true.
Was that another Andrew?
Yeah, I think I heard one time somebody was talking about giving, because what we think about giving is always money. You know to yourself, and the Lord knows your heart and what is precious to you. If you give of that, it might not be money. It might be your time. It might be a talent you have. If money would be, I mean, it's our society. We cling to money and we think that makes us successful and makes us powerful. So it's hard to let go of that. But really, money doesn't do anything. And people who had it all and lost it all, it is really not that important. But if you hear it every day, and you hear it in churches, and it's always about giving, and it is not about money. If your time or something else is more important to you, and you give of that, you give of yourself. And I think, you know, it's more important. Well, I don't have time for this. I don't have time for that. Maybe that's what you should give. And then when you said till it hurts, well, maybe it hurts you to give up your time or spend time with other people because that's what they need and it's not the money, you know.
This is really a good observation, because like we think about the gift of giving, we do limit it to giving financially. And it doesn't necessarily imply that that's the only way to do. I mean, what is money? What is, you know, a $20 bill? It represents value you put on your labor, right? You go to work, you work for so much an hour, or you charge a fee for your service in a business. It's just a means of exchange. And a lot of people that are givers don't have much to give, but they do give themselves. And I go back to my beginning illustration. He didn't have any money to mount to anything, probably. You could tell by the car he drove and the clothes he wore and where he lived. But that was part of him, you know. And sometimes it doesn't require an exchange of currency.
It's something that was said made me start to actually think about fasting. Is there any connection between your willingness to give anything, even to give up food? And that's kind of what fasting is a gift to the Lord of your day of eating. And is there any connection, or is that two different mindsets?
I kind of look at it as two different things, but there's a comparison I think you can make, like you're making there.
Because he talked about what was important. Giving up what's important. Well, food's very important. Giving
comes in. I write you a check, comes out of my bag, your deposit goes in yours, okay? And it costs me something, you gain something. So the principle is that. And it costs you not just what come out of your bank account, it costs you what labor and effort you put into earning it. And sometimes it's not even, again, a monetary thing. Maybe it's just going and helping somebody and not using your time to make money for you, but help somebody else do something for no charge, you know. There's all kinds of things like that. Yeah.
I wanted to address the question that I think you had originally asked was, why is it difficult for people with more to give
less,
to give proportion? I think it reflects a man's recognition of his need. And a person that has a lot of resources, a lot of wealth, money can is a resource, may get further and further removed from his need. He's got people that take care of everything for him. He forgets how much work is involved to just exist. And all these people circle around him, making sure he doesn't want for anything. And I think that's why Jesus said it's difficult for a rich man to enter heaven, because he's forgotten the need that he has.
To that end, to that thought, I know of a person that I've been convinced this way, in that he has people that he employs. So he gives them money. He's thinking that that's his giving to other people without realizing that he's paying them for their services. In his mind, they owe him those services. He's just being generous and giving them money. And I'm pretty sure that's a strong part of his mindset.
There's all sorts of personal reasons or mindsets people may have. To go back to the original question, is there something about the difficulty of giving when nobody knows about it? And we have that pride, that compulsion to want to be recognized. I was really generous, I did such and such. Go back to Acts 5. It cropped up right away in the early church, remember? Ananias and Sapphira. Now, they pretended like they sold a piece of property and gave it all. So everybody thinks that, oh, look how generous they are, look how wonderful they are. But they only gave part of it. And they were dealt with very harshly by the Lord. Giving can be something that connected with our pride. Now listen, all of our gifts can be afflicted by pride, right? I know as a teacher, the preacher, I want to make sure that I do the best job I can and make what I teach or preach as good as I can. But you have to be careful to understand. And I always try to keep this in my mind. It's not my expertise that God's going to use, it's his word. As long as his, you could preach the best sermon or teach the best lesson possible to humankind, but this Holy Spirit has to take it and use it in people's lives. And no human being can do that. And it's pretty much the same with any gift, I think. So we need to be careful. But giving is just one of those things that, I don't know. It's been a trap for a long time.
Yeah, you just said it earlier, in the early church, the Lord dealt very harshly with Ananias and Sapphira. So giving is not between you and the giver, I mean, the recipient, is between you and the Lord. And so, the guy who gave you $5, you saw it because you looked at the guy and he wasn't able, but it was between him and the Lord, and it was probably like the lady who gave one mite and the other guy puts a lot of money in the treasury. But the heart of the lady was, you know, it's always between us and the Lord.
That is true. Well, let me give you a kind of an answer, Larry, that I have in my mind that might reveal some prejudice on my part. It might reveal some, I don't know what, but but I believe that the reason people that do have a lot don't necessarily give a lot sacrificially to meet needs is the pride thing. You know, it's not meeting a need to give $1 million to a school. I mean, it kind of is meeting a need, educational need, if they give an endowment or something, but I'm afraid what a lot of people want is that name on the door of the wing of the hospital or the, you know, the part of the school or the college. It's a prideful thing. They give generously because it's a pride aspect of that. But when it comes to giving to the guy down the street, it's like, oh, well, he doesn't need it. He's fine. You know, he could do better if he wanted to. You know, it's kind of that.
I think it's kind of that attitude.
And there's no recognition, personal recognition, if you give something to someone
anonymously
or so it's not going to make the front page of the paper or the like.
And here's where I may go too far and reveal something personal here, but I think a lot of people who have made a lot of money, it's a pride in this respect too, that they think, I've done this. I've made all this money, and I know how to do it. And or my family has given it to me, and they've made a lot of sacrifices, and they've accumulated all this wealth. And because we have this, we know how to handle it. And the guy down the street, if I give it to him, he'll just squander it. I don't know. That's just I don't want to give any personal illustrations, but I've run into that attitude. Okay, let me get right back to you because I have one right here.
Okay.
If I may take a moment to expand on the pride thing and what you mentioned about Ananias and Sapphira. And when I first read about that, I couldn't understand. God, how can you be so cruel? These people were servants in the church, you know. They gave a lot. They gave. And it's taken me years, but I finally began to understand. It's because they were hiding the idol in their hearts. They're saying all the right things, doing all the right things, but they still kept one of those idols for themselves. And it finally helped me understand, you can do the right thing for the wrong reason, and it doesn't make it right. God cares about the reason you do it. And
right.
So it's not the amount. It's your relationship with Him and you serving Him as you can, where you can.
Well, that gets back to the widow's mite, which is, in effect, what your friend is doing.
Yeah.
They
were
giving from the
heart. He's going ahead on my outline. You know, like, you guys are teaching my lesson. Yeah, kind of easy. You have a question or comment? That's okay. A lot of times I don't. You know, it's in your head, but
it's rolling around in there somewhere.
If you want to attempt to go ahead, if not, we understand.
So basically, the things that I keep on hearing in my head are when God says to us, don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. When you give out of your heart, you give from a place of wanting to help somebody else, but don't let anyone else know what you've done. Do it in secret. And I also wanted to comment about what we've been talking about why is it so hard for rich people to give in abundance. I think it's because they become Ebenezer Scrooge. It's like the dragon hoarding the gold. They want to amass all this stuff, and they get into a mode of amassing, but it's hard to let go once you have this big hoard of gold. And so for them, I think they become like Ebenezer Scrooge. Their hearts are very hard. They don't have the soft, tender hearts until the end of the movie. But I mean, you know what I'm saying. Yeah. Like, it's really easy to think the way you said, where I'm not going to give to those people because they're going to buy beer or they're going to buy, you know, drugs. That's why I can't give to them, because I can't trust them.
Very well said. You know, sometimes you just have something swirl around in your mind and you really don't know what to, how to articulate it to get, actually start doing it, and it'll come together. I experienced that. Anybody else before we move on? It's been a great discussion. Two examples in the New Testament. Barnabas, Acts 4. Barnabas sold his property and gave it all. Now, there's no evidence that Barnabas publicized it, but it became known, because some things, when you sell property and when you give to the church, you know, sometimes it becomes known, but there's evidently no pride in that. It was, he was doing that for the right motivation. That's Acts 4. Dorcas, Acts 9. The lady that was sick, and they called Paul to come, I think it was to Joppa, and before Paul arrives, she dies, and when Paul gets there, when Peter gets there, she's passed away. They have her in an upper room, and all the widows of the church there came and were displaying, we're talking about all the garments that she made for them. And she evidently, Dorcas evidently was, you know, fairly well off to be able to do that. I mean, garments, nice garments in those days was a real store of wealth, actually. Nobody had much in the way of what to wear. And she was providing clothes for all these widows in the church who didn't have much in the way of means of taking care of themselves. And of course, Peter brought her back to life. The Lord allowed him to use the gift of miracles, I believe, there. I mean, that's what we said when we discussed the miracles. But what a giver she was. No evidence that she made any to do about it, but everybody that received after she's gone is like, look what she did for me. A couple of great examples there in Scripture. Now, one final thing. All believers are obligated to give in proportion to God's blessing. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, as God has prospered you. And then, of course, 2 Corinthians 8:9. But those with the gift of giving are compelled to give beyond the norm in response to needs of others, like Barnabas did, like Dorcas did, and like the widow at the altar at the temple that Jesus saw drop in a couple of little coins, and Jesus made the comment, she's given more than all the rest, because she gave literally all that she had to give. She didn't have anything left, basically. It's easier sometimes, it's easier sometimes for those who don't have much to give what they have than for the one who has so much. We just see it again in human nature. And so that kind of wraps things up, except for this thing we do every time when we finish up. What are the applications in church ministry, personal applications, career applications? Well, the gift of giving has incredible ministry applications and personal applications, but it's just not normally something associated with a ministry that involves a lot of people or that's public. It's kind of in the background, it's kind of under the radar, and it's personal and it's individual, so it's kind of hard to connect it with specific ministries of the church. It's more personal. And career, same way. I mean, you don't get a job because you're a giver. I don't know, you might keep a good job because you give more than anybody else in terms of labor, but again, this is more, I mean, you might think of something.
There's been times in my life where, and I'm not saying I'm necessarily there now, but when I was one of the churches that had this crowd ministry thing, which was teaching all about giving, not really pushing you to give a ton. Why? And the long and short of that is, 100% of whatever I make is God. God's given to me by my gift, the gift's given to me. So if I get to keep 90% of it, that's a pretty good deal. I'm sorry. But for a while there, I was being pretty generous to the church, and I found that when I did that, my rewards increased. It really did. I did do it with the intent of getting rewarded, but looking back, it's like, wow. A year ago I was making this, now I'm making this, and what's changed? Well, I'm giving more, basically. And of course, that changes as your life goes, different phases of your life and everything. But during that period of time, it's very noticeable about the benefit of giving.
And the scripture tells us that he will reward us. Now, the bad part about it is some people have jumped on that and used it to try to motivate people to give to them.
I think that was the thing about this course. It wasn't about that. They didn't press that at all. And that probably made it easier to open up and listen to what we're
saying. And that goes back to singularity of motive. You don't give so that you can get. Well, God's going to bless you, no doubt, for anything we do for him. But that's not our underlying motive. Yes, sir.
Getting back to, and you referenced it in your outline, Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, where it reads, now about the collection for God's people, this is Paul talking, now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. And then he goes on talking about providing it for the believers back in Jerusalem. Would this, I read this more of a command. Is this different than the sharing we're talking about? Do you separate what you're giving because you feel that you need to tithe to the Lord, whatever that percentage might be, versus giving in addition to this from your heart?
I think if you go back to the law, and this is what a lot of people tend to do, is make giving a legalistic thing. And I've known a lot of believers over the years that were legalistic about giving 10% of everything they make. It didn't mean it was bad. It's just the way they looked at it. And it comes from a lot of preaching about that. You don't find a percentage there in 1 Corinthians 16. It says God has prospered you. For some people that make an awful lot, 10% might be very little, for them to give. But this was in the rudimentary days in the church, the beginning days, and they didn't have buildings to keep up and build, and they didn't have utilities and all these things that seem to be necessary today. Not that they are in every case, but it's generally necessary in the church setting. So their giving beyond supporting anyone like Paul would have been, a missionary, an elder, a teacher, that gave his time versus working, beyond supporting them, they met in their homes. They didn't have a lot of other needs associated with the church. So this giving was done in the church for the purpose of helping other believers in Jerusalem. So it was kind of their giving to the church. I don't think it was separate. It was just something they were doing as a body, and that Paul had encouraged them to do. And we do the same thing when we give to missionaries, or we give to some organization that helps people. I would say, if you have somebody you know who's in a desperate situation, and you decide to give them a gift, you're giving to the Lord the same as if you're giving to the church, and it goes through that thing. So, it's kind of a personal thing how you want to look at it. Do I want to commit so much to the church, and I want to have, you know, get beyond that to help other people? Because people do that. The New Testament instruction on giving is very open to our decision, what we do, based on how God blesses us and how He leads us. And, you know, as a pastor, when the church was struggling, I always kind of hated to hear somebody gave a big gift to us, to a radio evangelist or something, you know. But that's their business, right? I'm just a human being, you know, so I look at it, but it's up to them.